ready.
I'm so happy here. The reason why he took my worries all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by.
He took my burdens all away.
Speed it up.
Once my heart was heavy with a heavy load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace in my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. He took my burdens all away.
Hey! Not bad for, here's a paper up here entitled Judgment Day. Dum de dum dum. I might save that, see if it's accurate. Pardon me, all right. We're going to pray. Did I call upon? I haven't called upon anybody to lead in prayer. Let me do that. I'll do it the scientific way. Brendan Heidner, lead us in prayer, please.
Help us to pay attention and stay awake in this class and learn more about how to effectively and communicate and share your word and the gospel. Give us a good day.
Amen. Thank you. At the end of class, before I say that, all of you that are exempt from taking the final, that's 20 of you, I've put notes in your boxes to let you know that you don't need to take the final. And these are papers on what to study for the final for the rest of you. So 5 or 10 minutes before the class is over, I'll pass those out like a good little boy that I should be. And I want you to turn to page 26 in your notes. Tips when sending an evangelistic letter to friends or loved ones. 36. In case you're wondering what the Bible-looking book is up here, I highly recommend those of you that are interested that you visit used bookstores. Goodwill Center is a good place to go. They got gobs of books that people dump there. I got this one 8 or 10 years ago, in one volume, leather-bound, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. They're three major books that they consider to be inspired. I'm going to read part of that in a little while, and you'll make up your mind whether you believe it's biblical or not. You moved. He's uglier than you are. Well, he'll probably admit it. All right? But he's nice. You ever see that movie? I forget who starred in it, but the woman will often say, yes, but he's nice. So he's nice. Not that you're not nice, but anyway. Page 36. Hence, when sending evangelistic letter to friends and or loved ones, there are four C's, and here they are. Confess your shortcomings. Now, I have in my mind relatives that you don't have much contact with or as much as you should. Dear friends, maybe former fellow students when you were in high school or another college, and these are recommendations that I know work well, and that's why I'm passing them on to you. Number one, confess your shortcomings, and notice how I describe what you might say. I know I haven't always been what I should have been. That's one way. Or, I know I haven't kept in touch as I should have. And then you jump into anything from being in Bible school, and your friends or relatives at that point might be thinking, oh no, what in the world has happened to you? Icky, icky, icky. But they might not respond that way. They might respond, what kind of thing are you learning in Bible school? And you take off from that point and share the gospel, what the Lord means to you. Number two, communicate your concern for them. Don't be preachy. Don't talk down to people. Don't ever talk down to people. They have their right to think and believe and act the way they choose, as you do. So treat them as equals. And here are some suggestions. I think about you often and want you to know that. And you fill in the blank. The example I have there, I have students give feedback for this blank. You appreciate them, I miss you, you mean a lot to me, and so on and so forth. Now, if you've not been in touch with them for 15 years, when you were 3 years old, this may sound not very sincere, especially, you mean a lot to me. So be careful of how you word what you're wording in a situation where you're trying to reconnect with someone, perhaps someone that you haven't been in touch with very often, and now you feel guilty, and you're trying to reconnect, and that would be a good reminder to do it perhaps that way, or compliment them sincerely. Example, I can never thank you enough for what? This is now student feedback, that's you. I can never thank you enough for, think of a friend, think of someone that you perhaps should have already responded to perhaps. How would you fill in the blank? Yes, sir.
Calling me out for sin in my life.
Okay, if you're that close to them, that'd be a good possible thing to say. What else might you say? Yes, ma'am. All right, something positive about them. Their attitude, their welcoming spirit of other people, maybe more so than your own spirit toward other people. All right, so I can never thank you enough for your love, patience, understanding, and so on and so forth. down the pike, and then finally communicate the gospel. I'm really thankful for how much I'm learning here at Frontier, especially in personal evangelism. And probably the most exciting thing has been the realization of how truly indebted to the Lord I am for all that He's done for me. And you jump right in with what He's done for you. Now following that was page 36, right? Yeah. You have a whole packet of people, testimonies of people who have been won to Christ through literature, through one-on-one contact. I'm going to draw your attention to one of them. Go to page 43 for a moment. Does anybody know who Mitsuo Fuchida was well known for? It's before your time, but he was the leader of the attack on Pearl Harbor, led the Japanese Air Force, and that one act brought America into World War II. But he didn't stop there. He realized later, I'm going to read it to you out of this little paragraph, page 43, are you there? It was still early on the morning of December 7th, 1941, when 183 Japanese planes left American warships burning in Pearl Harbor. In the skies above, the air commander of the Japanese strike force was safely flying back to his ship to revel in the overwhelming victory. The commander's name was Mitsuo Fuchida. After the war, Mitsuo was so troubled by the strife that had led to the bombing of Pearl Harbor that he wrote a book entitled No More Pearl Harbors. It was a warning and a plea to pursue peace. But although he preached peace, Mitsuo had no clue to the source of power that could generate such peace. On a trip to Tokyo, Mitsuo was handed a pamphlet entitled I Was a Prisoner of Japan, written by former prisoner of war Jacob Deshazer. Locked in a Japanese prison for 40 months, Deshazer almost went insane because of the brutality of the guards. But he happened to get a copy of the Bible in solitary confinement, and after reading it, became a Christian. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Deshazer found that his hate for the Japanese had turned to love. After the war, he returned to Japan to tell the people there about the love of Jesus Christ, and part of his witness included distributing tracts in his miraculous rebirth. And that might be the end of that, but I'm not sure. Now, from that track, Mitsuo discovered the source of power that could turn hatred into peace. Power that he was looking for, he brought a copy of the New Testament in Japanese. By the time he had read about Jesus' crucifixion in Luke 23, Mitsuo had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. A simple gospel tract had played a vital role in leading to Christ the commander of the Japanese planes that attacked Pearl Harbor. And it goes on from there. So you never know when you share the gospel with someone what kind of permanent, far-reaching influence that your little act of I just put it down somewhere. This is not it, but I'll do it. I put a paper clip there and it's gone. Magic. Do you believe in magic? It just disappeared. I put it right there. So now, there it is again. It's not the same one though. I'm the kind of guy that will lose sleep tonight if I don't figure this out. So anyway, that's...
So you have lost two things then?
Did what?
You have lost two things then, sleep and a clip?
I have lost...
Two things then.
Two things. My brain and what else? Paper clip. Okay. Alright, I'm done with that one. I'm getting there. No, that's not it. I might have. Yeah. I put the, oh, there's the paper clip right there. I didn't put it over there. I put it over here. It's amazing as you grow older how many amazing things you discover about yourself. I never realized how handsome I was until I was old enough not to be able to see myself very well in the mirror. Okay, so that's that. Now, here we go. Go to page 47. Witnessing with tracks has its advantages. Notice how track is spelled T-R-A-C-T, not T-R-A-C-K. Now, gospel tracks with a T often track people down with a K. And you and I might be part of that distributing of good gospel tracts. Here are some great things to look forward to if you're trying to decide what kind of tract to give somebody. Something is moving in my hair. Must be a goblin. Anyway. 15 Things by Curtis Hudson. A track can get inside the house and stay there. You might give it to somebody on the street and they don't pay much attention to it. They stuff it in their pocket. They get home later and it's still there and they might read it and by reading it come to Christ. I've seen that happen a number of times. It always catches a person in the right mood. It speaks only when he or she is reading it. So again, you mail a tract to somebody, you give a gospel tract to someone, and they may not read it, may not want to read it for quite a while. But then on a bad day, a day when they're feeling bad about themselves and think the world has come to an end, they'll read it and it'll speak to them then. Number three, it sticks to what it has to say and never argues back. I like that, especially. Some people who mean well and they try to share the gospel. I can think of a couple of friends of mine. They didn't preach the gospel. They harangued people with the gospel, tried to bowl them over with their great intellect, and on it goes. And that's never the proper way to share Christ. Number four, it never flinches, never shows cowardice, is never tempted to compromise. What it says is right there in print, and because you hand it to somebody doesn't mean what's printed is going to change when that person receives it. And that's a good thing because you know I've read through, and by the way, don't ever, 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 ever give a gospel tract to someone where you haven't read the tract. Because there are some weird gospel tracts out there in the market, and many of them that I'm thinking of are not clear at all on the gospel. Number five, the gospel tract never gets tired or gives up, like we do. It travels inexpensively and requires no rented facility. That's nice. I have the gift of being cheap, so I like things that are free. I know none of you have that spiritual gift. It works while we sleep. You give somebody a gospel tract at 10 o'clock in the morning, and if they keep it, let me tell you one story that I may have told you, but I don't think I did. I was in downtown Miami, and I forget where I was going, but it was someplace downtown, and somebody I didn't know, gave a gospel tract to a guy who was jaywalking, and as he got the tract and he crumbled it all up, and a truck came by with an open back, with like dirt or something in there that went up this way. So he threw the track in that, and because it was open and on a hill and he was moving forward, the track rolled off and fell to the street. I picked it up and followed the guy for a little while until I caught up with him. And I told him, I think you dropped something back there. You might want to read it. And he took it back, but after that, I don't know how long he kept it, but you got to be ready in season, out of season. Number nine, it never loses its temper. Another horrible attitude that some of us have. If somebody doesn't agree with what we're trying to share, we take it personally instead of with a smile, and we drive more people away than we do win them. It leaps language barriers and racial tensions that sometimes hinder personal contacts. Some of the best witnessing opportunities I've ever had have been with black people. I was raised in Washington, D.C., which is now a powder keg city, and we lived two blocks from the black neighborhood, and our neighborhood was white and another white, and then after that, all black. And as I was growing up, World War II came, and my dad was talking to his brother, my Uncle George, about the racial situation in the military. And the topic came up that they, whoever they would be, they better not ever try to give black blood to me or I won't accept it. I'm about yay tall, and I'm thinking, yeah, better not try that on me either. So there. Dum-dum-dum-dum. Now, I thought that was normal. God made them black because they were being judged. White people were superior, but not the blacks, not the yellow skinned, not the red Indian. Just the whites are God's favorite. But then, lo and behold, when I got to be about this tall, and I heard the gospel plainly, clearly, and I received Christ, the first person I ever shared the gospel with was a black man waiting for a bus, sitting on the bus bench. I had had many surgeries up to that point on my nose and inner mouth, and got a nice scar here coming all the way this way that became this little patch up here. And And anyway, I've had it somewhere. Oh yeah, that's right. Black man on the bus bench. And my speech was hardly understandable. In fact, after my first year in Bible college, one of the fellow students, we were having a prayer chapel one day, and one of the older students said, I want to thank the Lord for what God has done in Dick's life. When he first came here, I couldn't hardly understand a word that he said. But now, I don't have a problem understanding him at all. Well, I knew that was God doing a miracle in my life, because I never could be understood until that point that I knew. Mom understood me. My sister Mary did. My dad didn't. My brother didn't. For a long time, that is. And so when I got saved and knew it was for the whole world, I went out looking for somebody to talk to. I came upon this man, black man, waiting for a bus, sitting on the bus bench. I went over and sat down beside him, and I happened to have one of these tracts with me, and I said, I'm exaggerating, but I said, pardon me, sir. Could I give you something to read? Well, I didn't know. This is the funny part. He had a speech impediment too. So one of my first lessons on seeing how God has a sense of humor anyway. And he took it and said, no, I don't know. And so I sat down beside him, and I already read it. Remember, that's my warning. Don't give out a gospel tract you haven't read. Make sure you've read it. So I can open it this way and point to whatever point I wanted him to see. And I found out later he couldn't read, but I struck out twice. But it was my first attempt at sharing the gospel with someone who was a complete stranger to me. But it was by no means the last. So I highly recommend you take some gospel tracts, put them in your pocket or your purse, put them behind your ear, wherever you want to put them, and then start sharing, start spreading the word. Where was I? Number 10, it leaps language barriers, and yes, racial tensions that sometimes hinder personal contacts. It can be male, where we sometimes cannot go. I'll add another one to that. It can also be in a pamphlet form. It can also be put inside of a balloon that's been blown up with helium. Got that? And you let it go. We did this years ago when I was speaking at a youth group in Kentucky. They had a whole portable blown up building, I guess you'd call it, full of gospel tracts in helium-filled balloons. And when the time came, they pulled them all out. And, oh, each balloon had gospel tract in English, Spanish, and a third language, I can't remember. And then the name and address of the young person that was sending that balloon out. And the idea by the leadership of the group was, when we start getting responses back, whoever has the response furthest away from Kentucky will give you a brand new Bible. And it took a while, because they started coming back little by little, but it was a fantastic way of creative way of getting the gospel to people that would be curious, you know, what does this balloon have inside? And they had a lot of good response from that. Anyway, number 12, it is one of the most economical means of carrying out the Great Commission. It doesn't cost very much. A tract can be given when time does not permit us to present the gospel verbally. It works long after we're dead. I know you don't want to think about being dead, but it's going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, and the gospel tract is bait left in the pond. Who can tell me what that means? Some of you fishermen. Bait left in the pond. Yes. Pardon me? All right, you're knocking at the door. Yes, sir?
It doesn't have to be affected right away.
All right, it doesn't have to be affected right away in the back.
I was thinking that it's like the fisherman leaves, but he leaves his bait behind where the fisherman speak without having to be worried about being caught.
That's very good. You fished all day, you caught little or nothing. The sun is going down, you're getting hungry, you're not ready to go home, you still got some bait left. You know you'll be coming back in a day or two, so you take the bait you still have and you dump it in the water near where you're fishing, and the fish get in the habit of coming there and eating all those worms and stuff like that. So when you come back, the phrase is bait left in the pond. It's already been conditioned. Fish are already used to coming to that location and getting food for their little tummies. And you reap the benefit. You reap the goodies. All right, let me do this real quick. I want to do that. I want to do that. I've done that. Okay. Now to my little Mormon scriptures. I want you to tell me what's wrong with what I'm going to read to you. This is in 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon. And here's what you read. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after we've done all we can do. When I share the gospel with Mormons, and normally they have a copy of their scriptures, I remember an elderly couple that came by the Bible school in Florida, and when visitors came on campus, like these type of people, they were either brought to me or the president of the school. We were the two that shared the gospel regularly and faithfully. So this elderly couple came, and the man began to talk to me about Mormon doctrine and how what I believed was inadequate and superficial and not the whole story and so on and so forth. And he wanted to show me, and did show me, that verse, for it is by grace you have been saved after you've done all you can do. So the obvious question from me to him was, and have you done all that you can do to guarantee your eternal salvation? Well, he had to hesitate. You know, no, but I'm working on the upward way. I'm striving. I'm trying my best, and on and on it went. And so I finally said, with a good attitude, not argumentatively, I finally said, in other words, if that's the verse in your church's recognized scripture, if that's the verse you turn to show someone like me that I can be saved the Mormon way, it doesn't really give any assurance, does it? It is by grace you are saved after you've done all you can do. And I asked, do you know anyone in the Mormon faith that you would consider someone who does all they can do to guarantee their eternal life, their salvation? And he couldn't think of anyone. So there are many trains of thought, many ideas about people, from people, that they feel is adequate, satisfactory. But very often those dear people have never been quizzed by someone who is not ignorant of their scripture. The only reason I recommend you get a copy of the Book of Mormon is for you to read. And as you read, mark, because you'll read one passage that sounds crystal clear, you think, well, wow, why do we think they're not saved? And then you read a little bit further, like this verse we just read, just by grace you're saved. But you're saved by grace after you've done all you can do. That is not salvation, that's probation. You're put on trial, and God is looking down, and it's not really the right word, but daring you to measure up to his impossible conditions for salvation. And neither you nor I nor the most faithful Mormon that ever walked on planet Earth could do that. So keep your eyes and ears open. Don't be duped by someone who seems to talk the talk and know scripture. Are you ready?
Yes.
Powerful hand, anyway. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So I was riding to Bible school with a fellow student. He lived about 8 or 10 blocks away from me. I would meet him halfway. He would drive up and pick me up and so on. So I'm waiting for him this one morning, and being the good Bible student I was, I had a smaller Bible back then, big Bible, big theologian, small Bible, small theologian, anyway. So I'm reading my Bible, and this elderly man comes by and he said something like, "That's an interesting book you're reading." I said, "Yes, sir, it is. Have you read it?" "Yes, I have." And we started a conversation. He let me know that he holds a Bible study in his home every week. And I'm invited to come. So I did go. There were only three people there, but we had a Bible study. And I stayed with Scripture. He tried to stay with the Book of Mormon, but I asked him up front, now, do you also believe the Bible is the Word of God along with Mormon liturgy? Yes, I do. If that's true, then the Bible and the Book of Mormon would agree, would it not? It wouldn't be contradictory. It wouldn't be, you know, something you just pretend is agreeable. It really would be agreeable. And he agreed with that. And I walked him through the gospel. I mentioned the verse in verse Nehi. Anyway, whatever it is. And he had no reply to it. Don't know if he ever trusted Christ, but he did tell me, you're the first person I've ever talked to that's not a Mormon that seems to know what they're talking about regarding the Book of Mormon. So I've at least had that little bit of yay me. All right, I'm going to let you go. Time for lunch.